Good morning, and peace be with you. Welcome to the First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Yomi Kinder. I welcome you into this community of hope and transcendence. Here we seek wisdom beyond our own experience. Here we open our loving minds to the mystery of wonder and the moral imagination. Here we transcend the day-to-day of our lives to seek for truths, both meaningful and sustainable. Here we seek to offer a loving message that provides wholeness in a broken world. We are Unitarian Universalists. I offer my welcome to you, and in particular to those of you who are first-time visitors. We invite you to fill out one of the visitor cards found in the back of your gray hymnal and place it in the offering plate or give it to an usher. We'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know about the programs and activities going on here at the church. We are glad you are here and hope to see you again on future Sundays. We have a nursery for infants and young children under the age of 4 through these doors to the left in the first room past the foyer. At the front, we have a spirit chair, which includes activities for all ages. You are invited to go to the spirit chair at any time during the service to take an activity back to your seat. Children and youth are encouraged to attend religious education programs when we sing and bless our children and youth later in the service. We welcome everyone into this home of comfort, spirit, justice, and hope. We would like to remind you that we do have a scent-free area in our sanctuary during worship. If you are sensitive to chemical scents found in many personal care products, you are invited to seek refuge in these pews. We also request that you do not sit in that designated area unless you are free from any chemical scents. Essential oils are usually fine, but perfumes and most hair products are not. On November 9th, the day after the presidential election, there will be a special evening vesper service of quiet healing. No matter the outcome of the election, people will need a place to be in community and process what we've been through. Mark your calendars for 6 p.m. on Wednesday, November 9th, here in this church. We also ask you to turn off your cell phones during the service or set them on airplane mode, as the concentration of signals from so many devices causes problems with the sound equipment. Thank you.
Don't think we have any other messages.
Okay. We begin our worship with a prelude by our accompanist, Nicole Robbins.
Before we begin, we found the stash of announcements. A couple real short ones. If you've got an announcement, just so you know, there's a papers over there. You fill them out, you put them in a little basket, and hopefully we find them on a Sunday. Our congregation, like many, has an opportunity in the middle of the service for special music. And if you have musical talent, if you have an instrument that you play, if you have a age-appropriate high school or junior high youth that you can must strong arm into showing up and performing, we'd love to have music in the middle of the service, and we'd love it to be from the membership. That makes it just so much more nice. Get in touch with me through email or get in touch with Dee, and we'll make that happen. The RE classrooms are looking for volunteers. See Jennifer Lewis if you're interested. I love Halloween Sunday. This is awesome. So Jennifer Lewis is looking for RE volunteers, and they can train you and make it all work. So don't feel that you don't have enough to offer. You do. They'll make it work. And we're looking for one more worship associate so that we can complete our, our committee, we'll call it that, our committee, so that nobody gets stuck doing too many Sundays in a row. So those are our announcements. We did the prelude. And I now invite Freya up to light our chalice. There's Freya. And as the flame comes forward, I want to direct you. We have the words up here. They're also printed in your order of service. I can do a little history lesson on this, the history of the flaming chalice. Some of you have heard it. It's rooted in the resistance, the European resistance during World War II. Unitarians from the United States went to Eastern Europe to try and smuggle out Jews who were at risk of going to the camps. And on their trucks and on their buildings, they had a picture of the flaming chalice, and people knew that if they approached the flaming chalice, someone there would give them comfort. Okay, the flame is, come on, there we go. The flame is forward. I invite you now to join in our unison words. We gather this hour as a people of faith, with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs, we light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. Thank you. We are together this morning in a community of like minds and like hearts, a gathering of seekers brought together not by creed or oath, but by a common yearning for truth and searching and finding meaning in this world. This is a congregation freely gathered, like all of our congregations, founded in reason and love to nurture growth and healing both within these walls and among this community and beyond it. This is a group of souls in the presence of the divine, as we are every day, but today gathered to seek together, to share what we know and what we long to understand in the hopes that we may grow together and create a beloved community. Come, let us worship together. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our opening hymn, Enter, Rejoice, and Come In. It's number 361 in your gray hymnals. Thank you. Totally her. It was awesome. So today our children are dressed in their Halloween costumes, which is awesome. And they're all kinds of colorful and creative and delightfully sarcastic. Satire is a thing to be encouraged in young people, absolutely. So I'm going to meld a couple of things right now. Ron Glossop, as you know, is a big fan of the UUUN office. And last week was UN, all the letters, UUUN office week. And we couldn't mention that last week. Hello, there we are. We couldn't mention that last week because we had a guest speaker. So I promised Ron I'd talk about it today. And completely unsure how to mix it in with the Rocky Horror Picture Show for the sermon, I decided that some of the things that happens at the UN are really a part of our values, which is why we're there, you know? When the UN was founded after the League of Nations, the American Unitarian Association was very involved with the League of Nations and later with the United Nations when it was founded. And much of what is written in UN charter documents very much reflects the values that we espouse and the principles, the seven principles that we talk about a lot. So we're going to do a quick thing real quick. Like, first off, does everybody know what the United Nations is and does? Can a kid tell me? Probably not. Yeah, maybe. No? Okay. So the UN it's a community where there's a representative from each country that's a member, and they get together and they make rules about how we're going to live together in an international global community, okay? It's not unlike a church community where we have a covenant, right? And we talk about how we're going to live together in community. And it's not unlike our country where we have people go to Washington and make the rules for how we're all going to live together. So that's on a great big huge scale. So one of the things that our office does there is talks to people whenever they're making decisions about things. Somebody from the UU office will say, well, how does that affect our first principle? So we want to take a look at how our principles play out in the larger world. Now let's look at what our first principle is: inherent worth and dignity of all people, right? Everybody counts. Who can talk to me a little bit about, who can say how that might work in a great big international scale? I mean, we know what it means here, right? Right? Go ahead. Like, everybody matters, right? Everyone gets to have a say in what's going to happen, right? Okay? Yeah?
They emphasize childhood education, women's education, and public health.
Right, exactly. Yeah, because sometimes laws are made and they leave people out. So one of the things the UN does is it encourages that all people have laws that work for them. So our second principle is about justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. How do you think we work with that on a global scale? Justice, that means we have courts that are fair, that treat people fairly, that don't treat people differently because of who they are or because of how much money they have or who they're related to, okay? So in order to get to the fun part, we're gonna skip through the next, okay? And we're gonna go straight to the wrap up, which is we have representatives at the UN. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's what we're here for. Okay, we're gonna skip that. There are lots more things that the UU office at the UN does, but we're not going to talk about those because it's Halloween and the kids are dressed up and it's fun. So I want to celebrate now the creativity and diversity of our young people as they parade around the sanctuary on their way downstairs to their classes. Is there an adult who is coordinating this? Excellent. Okay, would you like to lead the parade? Let's go up there. Okay, let's go up this row, around the back, down this aisle, and out the door in the front. Okay, we're going to go like that. All right. And Nicole's going to play some music for us. Okay. Okay. Tell you what, why don't you go this way and we'll go out? All right. Yes, big hand for the kids. Okay, now as they're leaving, let's do one time through with the children's recessional. You'll find it on a piece of cardstock in the pew rack there, shall we?
Our hearts are warmed by the giving of time, talents, love, comfort, and our many other human resources. We each receive from this church the opportunity to explore meaning, purpose, and value in our lives. How does the financial contribution you make here reflect what you receive? How does our collective money transform those within and beyond our congregation's walls? This morning's offering will be most sincerely and gratefully received. May it be lovingly given. Please join with me in reciting our offertory blessing. To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate ourselves and these our offerings. We now invite you to rise in body or spirit to join in singing our second hymn, Abide With Me. It's number 101 in your gray hymnal. Thank you. Each week, we take time to recognize the joys and sorrows, celebrations and struggles of this community. You are invited to write joys and sorrows that you'd like to have read aloud in this book before service. But we have none for today. But remember, before service, if you have anything, please write it down so we can read it. For things on our hearts that we hold in silence, we recognize them by taking a stone or stones from the bowls as we enter or from the bowl here under the chancel. We allow the stones to bring us into awareness of those things most important in our life through thought or meditation. We then place them in the cleansing waters of this community, which includes a little bit of water collected from our annual water communion. If you have joys, sorrows, celebrations, or struggles you wish to recognize, you are invited to come forward now in a ritual of joy and sorrow.
Let us be in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God we know by many names and by no name, we offer into your care the joys and sorrows of the people gathered here this morning. We hold in our hearts and our prayers also the water protectors of Standing Rock and those who are going to their aid. A call went out this week for clergy to respond, and dozens of UU clergy from around the country are making their way to their Standing Rock Reservation this week. We pray that they are safe and that they are able to effect change. We pray for our elected leaders and for those who would be our elected leaders as we get through the next 9 days. We pray for our system of democracy, that it weather this storm and survive and be strong. We pray for those who, in this time of Halloween and the Day of the Dead, when the veil is the thinnest, we pray for those who are missing loved ones in this time of remembrance. We pray also for those struggling, who are survivors of violence of one kind or another, who are struggling with the news we are seeing on television, both in our country and around the world. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, and for those who would seek comfort and shelter, for those who thirst, whether for water, dignity, or justice. All of these we offer into the care of the divine universe, the great mystery that we trust. Amen.
From the American poet Maya Angelou, who we just recently lost. When the reading is over, we will enter into a time of silent reflection. Late October by Maya Angelou. Carefully, the leaves of autumn sprinkle down the tinny sound of little dyings, and skies sated of ruddy sunsets, of roseate dawns, roil carelessly in cobweb grays and turn to black for comfort. Only lovers see the fall a signal end to endings, a gruffish gesture alerting those who will not be alarmed that we begin to stop in order to begin again.
It was more than 40 years ago that American film audiences first saw Tim Curry, dressed in black lingerie, garters, and high-heeled platform shoes in the Rocky Horror Picture Show. More than 40 years. It is a thing to make one feel old. For the uninitiated, the Rocky Horror Picture Show was a film, a terrible, terribly bad film, based on a 1973 British musical stage production created by Richard O'Brien. It was a rough parody of the campy science fiction horror B-grade movies from the middle part of the 20th century. The movie stars Tim Curry, Susan Sarandon, and Barry Bostwick, plus O'Brien himself, Patricia Quinn, Nell Campbell, and Meatloaf, who later achieved some fame as an American musician. A thumbnail synopsis from Wikipedia, the source of all information after Google. The story centers on a young engaged couple whose car breaks down in the rain near a castle where they seek a telephone call for help. The castle is occupied by strangers in elaborate costumes celebrating an annual convention. They discover the head of the house is a character by the name of Frank N. Furter, who is an apparent mad scientist who is actually an alien crossdresser who creates a living muscle man in his laboratory. The couple is seduced separately by the mad scientist and eventually released by the servants who take control. Although largely critically panned on its initial release, it soon became known as a midnight movie when audiences began participating with the film at the Waverly Theater in New York City in 1976. Audience members returned to the cinemas frequently and developed a subtext, manuscript, where they would shout back to the screen. They began dressing as the characters, and they spawned similar performance groups across the United States. Still in limited release 4 decades later, it is the longest-running theatrical release in film history. It is often shown close to Halloween. Today, the film has a large international following. It was selected for preservation in the United States National Film Registry by the Library of Congress in 2005. Used props from old horror and science fiction movies were used in the production, adding to the cult status among fans. The budget for costumes for the entire film was $1,600. When it hit theaters in the US, critics hated it. Roger Ebert gave it 2.5 stars. Newsweek called it tasteless, plotless, and pointless. And it wasn't until years later that eventually the New York Times begrudgingly granted it status as a low-budget freak show cult classic cultural institution. This year, in fact this month, we have seen a remake of the original film for television, now broadcast on Fox Network, starring Laverne Cox as Frankenfurter, the main character originally played by Tim Curry. This cast is loaded, much like the original, with unknown B and C list actors, with the notable exception of Adam Lambert and Tim Curry. Tim Curry appears as the criminologist narrator. Like the original, critics mostly hate it. This one, though, I doubt will make it to the cult status of that first one. The time is not right. It is no longer needed. We have come too far. Time passes. We know this. Time passes, and people and institutions age and change. Some mature and become strong. Some mature and become obsolete. Some age gracefully, and some resist it every step of the way. It's been more than 40 years since the Rocky Horror Picture Show first hit the silver screen. It's been more than 30 years since I attended my first midnight screening of the movie. It hurt to write that. I was 18 years old, off at my little state university in the northern foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in Maine, in a county with two traffic lights that both started blinking at 8 p.m. There were more registered handguns than Democrats in Franklin County. It was very much where I grew up. Now, the downtown movie theater had one screen and enough seats to hold maybe 150 people. It wasn't much larger than this room. And it was Maine in late October, and it was chilly outside, hardly the sort of weather for wearing fishnets. I was attending with friends who had seen the movie before, so I was coached about how to dress, what to bring, and what I would likely be allowed to smuggle into the theater. Now, I want to say a word or two about the images that I chose today for the slideshow. I chose very carefully among many images from a movie that was released more than 40 years ago. The movie received an R rating at the time, meaning it was restricted to people over 17 years of age. In the years since then, it, and much worse, has been broadcast on network television. Yet I found myself choosing carefully the image that I would use so as not to offend. I am challenged again by notions about what we can and cannot or should and should not talk about or see in church. For a movement that brought the world such forward-thinking and reality-based curricula as About Your Sexuality and Our Whole Lives, K through adult, we might be well served to let go of some of our still institutional shame and, in the words of a wise colleague, get over ourselves. But I digress. So I don't know what I expected to experience that first night in the movie theater, but the controlled chaos inside the theater was nothing compared to the inner chaos happening in my brain. Now, raised in rural Maine, my exposure to people who were not straight, white, cisgender was truly nil. I had no idea that people could be anything other than what I saw in my hometown. Now, this bad movie, this intentionally bad movie made with used props and costumes from a thrift store, introduced to me a world in which people could be creative in the way they express themselves in all kinds of relationships, including sexual ones. There was room in the world for a person like me who didn't fit in at home. Suddenly, I had language and models to begin my personal exploration. There are those who say that life is an illusion, that reality is but a figment of the imagination. My reality and my mind, as the song goes, had been expanded. Like many young people, upon experiencing this first great revelation, I dove in headfirst. Like a kid on Halloween, I tried on all the costumes. Some I wore for just a short time, some I kept for longer. It was the 1980s and then the 1990s, so there were some profoundly regrettable choices when it came to fashion and hair color. But each change was a necessary step along the way of a young person's personal development. Now, changes in fashion and hairstyle belayed a deeper kind of change happening within. As time passed, the brilliant flash of impact that was my first experience of Rocky Horror settled into a more comfortable, even nostalgic glow. When I was a newspaper editor and the Rocky Horror Picture Show came to town, Bar Harbor, during the late 1990s, we ran a full-page story explaining why it was such a big deal, how to dress, what to bring, We printed the script so people would know what to say back to the screen. And when the big night came, I was home in bed because it was midnight, and I lacked the stamina and interest to stay up that late to see the movie with a bunch of amateurs who did not appreciate the true artistry and social import of the cinema. Because make no mistake, this movie, terrible as it was, had a profound impact on American culture and the sexual and social revolution that had begun in the 1960s. I was not the only small-town kid who found a place where my weirdness could belong. Great swaths of young people discovered this movie and were liberated. It was a part of American cultures for 10 years before I saw it, and it has endured for 3 more decades, and it played last night at midnight in St. Louis. As long as I was not there, as long as there are young people coming from small towns who need to know that there is a place for them to be themselves, where they would be welcome, the movie will continue. Even as each new generation finds itself too old to stay up that late anymore. Now, playing dress up is a touchy business. As young people developing a sense of personal style and authentic personhood, experimenting is a vital exercise. As adults, it continues to be important to learn and grow, to challenge our beliefs and assumptions, and to develop empathy for those who have different experiences than our own. This is the weekend of Halloween. This is Samhain and the Day of the Dead and All Saints Day. Cultures and religions around the world, around the northern hemisphere of the world, mark this late hemisphere, late harvest season as the time when the veil between the realms of the living and the dead is the thinnest it ever is. It is a time to mark passages, to say goodbye, to adjust to the new reality of life without people who have been important to us. This year has seen a bumper crop of deaths that have affected us all in one way or another. Among the notables that passed across our news screens, David Bowie and Prince, who taught us new things about gender. Harper Lee, who taught us about racism. Muhammad Ali, who taught us that we prefer our black prophets once they're silenced, and Eli Weisel, and Gene Wilder, and countless others. I invite you now to think of those who have transitioned from this life into the mystery that comes after it. And into this silence, I invite you to speak their names. If you would like, speak them that we may share with one another the loss that weighs upon our hearts. I will start with the name of my birth mother, Joanne Chouinard.
My hand, body, earth.
To all those who have died in this past year, we bid you farewell. As the season turns and we continue our steady march toward winter, we bid farewell one more time to those we miss. We imagine, if we can, that we can see them in our mind's eye, that they are with us in spirit, beside us, through our memories, through the physical things that remind us of them. A favorite chair, a fishing pole, a coffee cup. Late October comes, and with it, the specter of death, as nature prepares for its long slumber until spring. Maya Angelou wrote, "Only lovers see the fall, a signal end to endings, a gruffish gesture alerting those who will not be alarmed that we begin to stop in order to begin again. Time passes. We grow old. Sometimes we grow apart, grow away from our past." The original cast of the Rocky Horror Picture Show went on to other more respectable things. Susan Sarandon won a couple Academy Awards. Tim Curry had a more challenging time shaking that image, did some of his best work as a voice actor for animated children's movies, and appeared on the small screens of our televisions. They've all aged. We've all aged. Tim Curry suffered a stroke a few years ago. It still limits his mobility and his ability to work as an actor. It was brilliant casting to give him the role of the seated, sedentary criminologist narrator in the new version of the Rocky Horror Picture Show. Long removed from those heady days of fishnet stockings and high camp prancing, Curry, like so many of us, is subdued now. But the edge of his humor remains as sharp as it ever was. As we prepare to leave this week, I want us to consider our own comfort zones, what we consider acceptable, what goes too far. The only way I know to expand your comfort zone is to continually step outside of it. It can be frightening, it will be uncomfortable, but like the great diversity that is our universe, humans are all different. Where one person's comfort zone is stretched, perhaps to or past a previously assumed limit, where one sees it a step too much, another person finds freedom and liberation to be themselves. I encourage you this week to embrace the discomfort of stepping beyond the limits of your comfort zone. That discomfort means you are experiencing something new and challenging, and that you will grow from the experience. Embrace the discomfort. Embrace the diversity that is our world. Lean in to touch the thing that scares you. Go and judge no more. May it be so. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing hymn number 324, "Where My Free Spirit Onward Leads." Let me take a look at it real quick. It's in your gray hymnal. I invite you to join in our unison words for the extinguishing of our chalice. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of truth, the warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go forth from this place refreshed in spirit, deepened in our conviction, and inspired by our compassion to love and serve the world and its people. The service begins when the service ends. Go in peace.